Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Well, we have begun the 40 days. They began on Ash Wednesday, and if we count from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday, we count 46 days. So we are counting the 40 days minus the 6 Sundays during the season of Lent. So we say that the Sundays are in Lent, but they are not of Lent. So they're not of the 40 days. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come to part 2 of our series. Today, we return to the relationship between our Lord, which is a reference to Jesus, and the Lord, which is a reference to God the Father. Since Adam and Eve, long ago, were tempted and they fell, it was critical for the coming Savior to be tempted and to stand. Did that happen? We know that it did, but let's see a little bit more about it today. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 4, picking up in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus," now this would be right after his baptism and at the beginning of his ministry, and the text tells us he was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days of temptation. And when they were ended, he was hungry. It's obvious that Jesus had a great need for food. So who would he listen to? Would he listen to what Satan was saying, trying to provide food for him? Or would he listen to the Lord, who was his Father in heaven, to provide the food that he needed? We oftentimes find ourselves in the middle. Which way are we going to go? Who are we going to listen to? Let's go to the first part of the sermon here. I'm calling it Prove It. Have you ever dared or double dared or maybe even triple dog dared someone? Have you ever done that? Did they respond? Have they ever done that back to you? If they did that to you and you responded to that, what does that mean? That means that the one who dared you is the one who was controlling you. So Jesus is going to receive a dare, and if he goes along, Satan is in control. If he doesn't go along, then Satan is not in control. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Was Jesus hungry? Obviously he was. The Bible tells us he was. Could Jesus have turned a stone into a loaf of bread? I mean, think about it. God the Father made the entire world through him. So obviously, he could take a stone and turn it into a loaf of bread. What about you and I? Do we have certain abilities that God has given to us? We do. Do we have the ability to ignore our Lord Jesus Christ and to become a Frank Sinatra? We do. You know what I mean by that? If you don't, pick up a copy of my sermon and you'll find out. In verse 4, we see Jesus give his answer to this idea of turning the stone into bread. He responded back to the devil, "It has been written, man shall not live by bread alone." Oftentimes, as people, we are so much more concerned about the physical than we are the spiritual. Maybe Satan thought that Jesus would have the same concern, not having eaten for 40 days, desperately wanting food. So maybe he would say, "I'm more concerned about my own physical needs than I am about the relationship with God my Father in heaven." But praise God, he did not do that. Think back to the time of Moses for a moment. That's where that quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that was a time when the Bible tells us that the Lord, he caused the people to hunger. And then the Bible tells us that after the people hungered, he provided them with manna. And we know that he did that for nearly 40 years, 6 days a week. God was faithful. He never missed. Why was he doing that? Why did he cause them to hunger and then provide the manna? He was teaching the people to trust in him to provide their needs. So when we think about Jesus' answer, he was expressing his trust in his Father in heaven to provide what he needed. What about us? In whom are we trusting? Are we trusting in what we can do? Or are we trusting in what God has promised to do for us? People who don't have all that they need, they can become anxious. They can become worried when it depends on them. But when they're trusting in the Lord, they can be at peace knowing that when the time is right, God will provide. What instruction did Jesus give? In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things," in other words, all the things that you need, "shall be added to you." See, what is he talking about, though? He's saying, put the spiritual first, and the physical will follow. But what do many people do? Many people are thinking, I'm not sure if God will keep his promise or not. So I better put the physical first. I better take care of that. I can't trust God for the physical. I better take care of my own physical stuff. So I'll get that in order first, and then I'll somehow trust in him. That is so mixed up, isn't it? Because people are saying God is not God. And they somehow think they have a relationship with him when they can't even trust him for a piece of toast. Come on. We're trusting him to take us all the way to heaven forever and ever, and yet we can't trust him to provide our food, our clothing, and our shelter? God wants us to think these things through. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he had good news for them. He wrote, "My God shall supply all your needs." God wants us to know that is true. Any decent father on planet Earth is going to do whatever he can to provide for the needs of his child. How much greater is our Father in heaven going to provide for us who are his holy children through Jesus Christ? When we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's peace. And when we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ from a changed heart, we are going to want to do whatever God says. May God grant those realities to each one of us. Part two, take the easy way out. Many have been lured down that path to take the easy way out, and here the devil was hoping that he could lure Jesus down that very same path. If the devil would have been successful, he would have won, Jesus would have lost, and we would be lost forever and ever. Let's see what happens. Verse 5, "And the devil took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So is the devil very powerful? Indeed, he is. "And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours.'" Did the devil really have that kind of authority to be able to give all of that to Jesus? I can't answer that for sure, but think about what St. Paul wrote about the devil. He called him the god of this world, and he also said that he has the power to be able to blind the minds of unbelievers. So he definitely has a lot of power. But thinking about the promise he made to Jesus, what else do we have to keep in mind, too, about the devil? Jesus told us more about the devil in John chapter 8. He told us that he is the father of lies. So was the devil trying to deceive our Lord Jesus Christ? He was. Will the devil try to deceive us over and over again? He will. So how did Jesus respond to that? Did he take the easy way out? The Bible says that Jesus answered the devil and said, "It has been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Notice what's in that one verse there. So it talks about us worshiping the Lord and then only serving the Lord. It's not that we come and gather here and worship him, and then we go serve ourselves. He wants us to know that the two go hand in hand. So we recognize him to be the great God, the one who provides all that we need for this life and all that we need forever and ever. We give him all of our worship, nobody else. And then even on a daily basis, we are seeking to want to know and follow whatever he says. That is how we then serve him in our lives. We don't compartmentalize our lives and say, well, right here I'm going to worship him a little bit, but then over here, though, now I'm going to go and kind of do my own thing. And then after I do my own thing for a while, then I'll come over here and worship him a little bit more. God wants us to know that that's no kind of a Christian life. He wants us to know that we are all in. We have all of our eggs in one basket. We know that he is our all in all, and he touches every area of our lives. There's no part of our lives that he does not touch, and if we're keeping him out of any area, he's calling us to repent of all such things. So we can see from what the devil did to Jesus, we can see that the devil is very clever. So it sounded kind of like a good idea he had. Hey, Jesus, don't go to the cross. You don't have to do all of that. Just worship me, and you can have it all. So what does the devil say to us sometimes? Sometimes the devil says, yeah, sure, go ahead and read your Bible. Just do so when it's convenient. You know what the problem is? It's never convenient. Or the devil might say, forgive others, sure. Definitely forgive them, but wait until they deserve it. What is the problem? They're never going to deserve our forgiveness. Or the devil might say to us, oh yeah, sure. God has blessed you with many things. Make sure you pay your bills first. Be a good steward of what God has given you. Pay your bills first, and then if you have something left, give that to God. The problem is, to do that might make sense, but that is dishonoring to God. That shows no faith. That shows no trust in the Almighty God. The devil wants to deceive us in all kinds of ways. In the third part, we come to the topic of putting God to the test. I want you to note here that there are times when we should not put God to the test, but there are also times when we should put God to the test. See, we have a similar situation in the Bible. Most people know the verse in the Bible, do not judge lest you be judged. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So most people know that verse, and they'll say, in all cases, no judgment should ever be given by any person. That's always wrong. But the problem is, they only know that one passage, and if you look at the context there, that's talking about judging in a way that is wrong. It's talking about judging others before you have judged yourself based on God's holy word. There are other places where God says we should judge. Testing is the same kind of a thing. There are places where we should never, ever test God in this way. But over here, though, God says we should put him to the test. Let's take a look at this. Verse 9, the Bible says, and the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it has been written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard In other words, protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. God wants us to know that that kind of testing, that would be wrong, that would be foolish. So what did Jesus say? Jesus answered the devil and said, "It has been said, you shall not test." See, that's the typical translation, "you shall not test." But keep in mind, from the same word, we can translate test, you can translate tempt. This particular word here is a little bit of a different word. It's not the typical word for test or tempt. So one Greek scholar translated it in a very literal way. He said, "It has been said, you shall not over-tempt the Lord your God." It's talking about a kind of tempting or testing that is wrong. But again, the implication, though, is that there are other kinds of testing that are right. So when is testing wrong? Testing is wrong when we question the Lord's faithfulness. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 17 where the Israelites said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" If you look at the context there, you'll find the word test. And they were putting the Lord to the test by questioning, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, wasn't that a foolish thing? During the day, they had the pillar of cloud. He was always there visible. During the night, they had the pillar of fire. And yet, is the Lord among us or not? What a foolish question. They're putting the Lord to the test. That was wrong. They should not have done that. Or here's another example that would be wrong. In Psalm 78, this is referring back again to the time of Moses and the Israelites, and it says they tested God by demanding the food they craved. Again, when you look at the situation there, you can see they were testing God. They were putting demands on God, and the demands were coming from their sinfulness. So that, again, that was wrong, that was sinful. We should have no part of that. Rather than demanding of God certain foods, rather we should say, "Dear Lord, thank you for being so good to me." And then may God help us to humbly receive with thankfulness all that he gives to us. That's how he wants us to be. And then finally, as we get near the end of the sermon here, is there testing that God actually encourages? There is. First of all, when we want to be sure of the Lord's will, we put him to the test in a sense. We can think of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many times did he pray the same prayer? He prayed it 3 times. He was triple checking to make sure that the Lord wanted him to go to the cross and take away the sin of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he was hoping there was some other way. He knew how difficult this would be, so he was triple checking, though, to make sure on the will of God, and upon knowing it, he did it. So the relationship between the Lord and our Lord was a perfect, obedient relationship. Or how about this one? Think about Gideon. Gideon was being asked to do a huge thing, to go against this huge group of Midianites. So does the Lord really want him to do it? So you know the account there with the fleece. So after having tested the Lord one time with the fleece, then the Bible records that Gideon said to God, "Let me make a test once more with the fleece." So it wasn't one time that was enough. Remember how he said it the one time? "Dear Lord, if you really want me to go into battle, let the fleece be soaking wet, but let the ground be dry." So the Lord granted exactly that. And then what happened? Then he's like, "Lord, I want to make sure on this here. This is a huge thing." So then he said, "I want you to let the fleece be completely dry and let the ground be soaking wet." Was the Lord bothered by that? He wasn't, because Gideon was simply making absolutely sure that he knew the will of the Lord. And then one final example here on testing. In the book of Malachi, we have these words written by Malachi, inspired by God. He wrote, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts." So this is that time where he kind of throws down the challenge, and he challenges people, "Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing." So in a sense, God is saying to us, "I dare you. I dare you to do it." I want to share a little story with you here real quick. I know we're a little bit long, but it fits right in with this. I thought about it when I was at that part of the sermon. The title of it is Giving It All. Once upon a time at a church meeting, a wealthy member of the church rose to tell the rest of those present about his Christian faith. "I'm a millionaire," he said, "and I attribute my wealth to the blessings of God in my life." He went on to recall the turning point in his relationship with God. As a young man, he had just earned his first dollar, and he went to a church meeting that night. The speaker at the meeting was a missionary who told about his work in the mission field. Before the offering plate was passed around, the preacher told everyone that everything that was collected that night would be given to this missionary to help fund his work on behalf of the church. The wealthy man wanted to give support to the mission work, but he knew he couldn't make change from the offering plate. Of course, this was a story a long time ago, wasn't it? The man worked hard and he made $1. So a long time ago. But he knew he couldn't make change from the offering plate. Now, I'm just curious, do you guys ever make change from the offering plate? Well, we don't have much cash in there, do we? Okay. So anyway, he knew he couldn't do that. So he knew he either had to give all he had or give nothing at all. At that moment, he decided to give all he had to God. Looking back, he said he knew that God had blessed that decision and had made him wealthy. When he finished, there was silence in the room. As he returned to the pew and sat down, an elderly lady behind him leaned forward and said, "I dare you to do it again." So when he had the $1, sure, put in the whole thing. Now that he has $1 million, will he put in the whole thing again? Finally, at the end here in verse 13, it says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So more attacks were coming for our Lord Jesus Christ. Even for us, as we live in this sinful world, more attacks are coming. Therefore, let us take up God's word of truth and let us follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, as you trusted the Father and were perfectly obedient to him, which was best, so help us to fully trust you and do whatever you say, knowing that that will be best for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. This is our Wednesday schedule: services at 11 and 7, free meals at noon and 6. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.